I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews as we have finished our Advent series, and it's a new year now. Can you believe it's 2024? I just got used to writing 2023. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading with verse 18. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire into the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You don't have to turn very far. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 5 through 14. Again, please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, and the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory, for even that what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses has read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And thus concludes the reading of God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews is comparing Mount Zion, the physical earthly Mount Zion, where God met with his people, gave the law, established the Mosaic covenant with the nation of Israel. We're comparing Mount Zion with the unseen mountain of God. Mount Zion, in terms of Mount Sinai, the physical mountain, it's a copy. It's a shadow of something greater, the unseen, the heavenly mountain of God. And the author of Hebrews now, at this point, towards the end of his sermon, is kind of bringing everything together, what he's already previously revealed, said, communicated in this sermon. He's bringing things together, and he's making a comparison as he compares two different mountains. He's comparing two different ministries based upon two different covenants. The old covenant that was established and given at Mount Sinai, which is now obsolete, by the way. He's comparing that covenant, that mediator, Moses, with the new covenant, and the better mediator, Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's comparing two ministries, two mediators. And by way of analogy, two different mountains represent these two different covenants and two different mediators, two different ministries are represented by two different mountains, two different women, by the way, if we turn to Galatians, and two different cities, the earthly city of Jerusalem versus the heavenly city of Jerusalem. And you have this comparison taking place. That's a powerful, powerful comparison. Everything identified with the Old Covenant would include the tabernacle and everything associated with the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood, all the sacrificial law, the ceremonial law, all that is a part of this Mosaic economy, this Mosaic law. Now, the covenant of grace preceding Mount Sinai, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3, cannot be annulled by Mount Sinai, and it is not altered by Mount Sinai. And therefore, we do find an administration of the covenant of grace that exists prior to Mount Sinai, through the administration of Mount Sinai, through the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, there is an administration of the covenant of grace. And what I mean by this, this distinction is incredibly important because you either make the distinction or you confuse law and gospel. You confuse your covenants. The covenant of grace is always gospel. Never anything but gospel. It's only gospel. The purpose of the law, the whole purpose of the law is to show you that you cannot enter into God's presence and approach God on the basis of your own righteousness. Your righteousness is absolutely no good. Not only is it no good, it's offensive. It's a problem. It's not even zero where it has no value. It's a problem. It requires judgment. It requires divine wrath, judgment. And God's law has no provision for mercy. The actual administration of a law-based covenant, Mount Sinai as a law-based covenant, there is no provision for mercy. The provision for mercy belongs to the covenant of grace, which is administered through the ceremonial law prior to the incarnation and the life and death of Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is a relationship between the law and the gospel. The law demands perfect righteousness. The mountain is shaking. It's awesome. You pass this perimeter, death. Because the only response the law has to sin is condemnation. There is no other response that the law actually has to sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 describes the ministry of the Old Covenant, the ministry of the law, as the ministry of condemnation and death. That's biblical language. I'm just the mailman. If you don't like it, your problem is with divine counsel of God, not Mark Stromberg. I'm sticking very close to the inspired text. I'm just delivering it to you. The words of the Apostle Paul, the administration of Moses, this old covenant, the ministry of the law is the ministry of condemnation and death. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I forget the verse, it's right around verse 45 in that area, he actually says, the power of sin is the law. The law is good. The law is good. The problem is you. The problem is me. The problem is our flesh. The problem is our depraved nature. And when our depraved nature is confronted with the righteous demands of the law, rather than yielding and conforming, what did Paul say in Romans chapter 7? When the law came to me, the commandment came to me, it put me to death. And what happened to his sinful desires? They became inflamed. They rose up in opposition against the law. That's who you are apart from the grace of God when you're confronted with the law. In terms of its direct clarity, and the commandment comes to you and says, do this or die. Your flesh is it's impossible for the flesh to conform itself to the law of God. Any conformity to God's law is strictly superficial, external. In terms of the human heart is opposed, at odds, at enmity with God, with His law, with a perfect standard of righteousness. The law has one response, condemnation, death. And the purpose of all these sacrifices, Paul, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, that the blood of bulls and goats does not atone for your sins. Think of copies, shadows. These are a picture of a greater priesthood. These are a picture of a greater sacrifice. And the greater priesthood is not in the line of Aaron and the Levites. The greater priesthood is in the likeness of Melchizedek, which precedes Mount Sinai. And the whole idea of Melchizedek is it's a picture of this greater priesthood. Ultimately, the unseen priesthood at that time of Jesus Christ. So what you have here with the comparison of these two ministries is as a result of persecution, is the result of living as marginalized people, and life is very difficult. Let's go back to the synagogue. Let's go back to the pilgrim festivals. Let's go back and live like Jews and worship like Jews and return to the synagogue. Life is difficult. Life is very, very difficult. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And some have gone back to the synagogue. Some have apostatized, and that's the whole point here. Is when you gather for corporate worship in the Christian context, even if there's only three or four of you, do you understand what's taking place? Do you understand what's happening? Do you understand what you possess? You ascend a mountain so far greater than Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is nothing more than a shadow of the heavenly reality. And the mountain you ascend is in heaven. And you literally are ushered into the heavenly Jerusalem, God's city. That's what author of Hebrews says. The very throne room of God. You are brought into this by the Spirit of God, the mediation of Christ. And it's because Jesus Christ is the exact brightness, glory of God. He is the person of God. And by His Word, He upholds all things, governs all things. By the unseen reality of the Word, all this that we see was created, upheld, governed, and sustained. Christ, greater than Moses. Moses was a servant in the house. Christ is the heir of the house, and Christ built the house. Angels, nothing. Their very existence they owe to Jesus Christ. He upholds them, He created them, He sustains them, and He governs them by His Word. The unseen reality of God's Word governs, sustains everything. And therefore, the author of Hebrews wants God's people to understand that what you see with your visible eyes will lead you astray, because what you see by way of appearance, can you imagine? I mean, these people are either in Rome, Antioch, maybe Jerusalem. We don't know for sure, but those are the most logical explanations. And I vacillate on which one it is. I got to be honest with you, depending on what commentator and what chapter and where I am. Sometimes I think it's Rome, sometimes I think it's Antioch, and sometimes I think it's Jerusalem. And I think that's intentional by the author of Hebrews. It's a sermon that'd be preached in all those places. And it doesn't really matter whether you're in Antioch, Jerusalem, or Linden. Because it's just as relevant to you as it was when this sermon was first preached. It's no less relevant today than it ever was. And just because your last names sound, you would be really odd-sounding Jewish people. There isn't a good Jew among the whole bunch of you. But you're a part of generational Christianity, and that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is dealing with. He's dealing with generational Christianity because they go back to Moses. They go back to Abraham. Their confidence is in tradition, the way things have been done, the heritage. And can you imagine saying that all the traditions you love and enjoy, all the things that have informed your identity religiously, have all passed away? Because as Jews, that's the reality of the situation. The great temple in Jerusalem. Obsolete. It's the identity of the entire nation, every Jew. The temple, the tradition, the heritage. It all informs them. It's a lot to leave away, a lot to leave. But as far as the author of Hebrews is concerned, it has no value. The Apostle Paul, in terms of his conversion in Philippians, he says, I count it as rubbish. Refuge. It's garbage. It's done. Burn it. The ministry of Jesus Christ, it's through His ministry that you are made perfect. The law could never do that for you. And you are made perfect by one man. One sacrifice offered one time. Sufficient for all men, effectual for the elect. Sufficient for the entire world. Effectual for the elect. Effectual for those who believe. And therefore, if you walk away from Christ, you walk away from life. You place yourself under judgment. Eternal judgment. You place yourself under the wrath of God. Even if you're religious. And the author of Hebrews, then, he's magnifying, he's explaining. Do you realize the significance of the unseen reality and what happens in corporate worship and what you possess. The only way it gets better than this is when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory, and everything in terms of everything in opposition to Jesus Christ and His kingdom is removed, swept away, done. And now at that time we live by sight. And we, even in terms of our bodies, are perfected, transformed, and we reveal the glory of God. But until that time, everything we do in terms of life in this present world is dictated by the unseen reality of Jesus Christ and the kingdom we possess that cannot be shaken, even when all of heaven and earth is shaken in judgment. I don't know about you, but I find tremendous comfort in this. I find absolutely tremendous comfort in this. And I got to be honest with you, I need to not go on Facebook, because I go on Facebook and I'm just like, wow. I told Reverend Gardner that, I said, in our next post, if we do another broadcast, it's going to be Facebook Idiots. He thought it was a great title. I'm sure he'll use it, whether it's... The nonsense that people talk about. Unbelievable. What did Moses, based upon what God commanded him to say to Pharaoh, what did Moses say to Pharaoh? What did God say to Pharaoh? Let my people go. Got to leave this place. Got to get away from here that they might worship me. That they might worship me. He delivered his people from Egypt. And where did he take them? To Mount Sinai. Established a covenant with them that they might worship. Your calling, he says in Exodus, we had read a little earlier in verse 5 of chapter 19. You are called to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. You are the temple of God. You are His mission. You were created and redeemed to worship. And everything else you do in life is informed by the fact that you are a worshiper of God. I'm not saying everything you do in life is equivalent to corporate worship. I'm not saying that. I'm not flattening things out. I know plenty of people do that, but I'm not doing that. I'm making biblical distinctions. We're talking about ascending a mountain that cannot be seen. This is corporate worship. This is when the living stones come together, and through the mediation of Christ, the agency of the Holy Spirit, we are ushered before the very throne room of heaven, where Jesus Christ washes your feet, clothes you, ministers to you. Your mystical union with Him is strengthened. You are spiritually sustained, and He gives you what you need, even when we don't understand it. And He keeps you, and He sanctifies you. And He's so committed to you that when He's all done, even now legally you're perfect, but when He's all done, you will actually be perfect. Moses could never do that for you. The law could never do that for you. Your own striving will only bring you further condemnation. It's all grace. It's all because of Christ and His death. The sufficiency of His death. Because in His death, as your sin is placed upon Him, the law recognizes the debt is paid. The blood is shed. Vengeance. The payment, full payment. The law recognizes what Christ has done. But it's even better than that. The law recognizes that in Christ, not only the righteous demands of God's law are satisfied in terms of the penalty of sin, but also in terms of the demand of perfect righteousness, that in Christ there is an alien righteousness that originates with Christ and not with you, that is absolutely perfect, and God's law looks upon this righteousness and says, yes, satisfied. And in Christ, you possess that righteousness. And because of this legal status, because of who you are, you are received into the throne of heaven, and you no longer have to worry about crossing a perimeter or you're going to be stoned or shot with an arrow. In fact, not coming into the heavenly throne room is a problem. If this is who you are in Christ, and this is what you possess, and God calls you every Lord's Day to appear before Him so that He can serve you and feed you and clothe you and care for you, and you refuse His care, that's on you. And that shows how messed up people are. Because people put more value on a Seattle Seahawks game because they got a great seat than they do corporate worship. Or fill in the blank, whatever it might be. Have you ever received a greater invitation? I realize that's too weak of a word. A summons to appear before heaven's throne room. And to receive ministry, life, from the one who upholds all things by the power of His word. The one who sustains all things. The one who ministers to you. You see where we all struggle with being orientated in such an earthly way. You know, as a result of by being grafted into Christ by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, when we're effectually called, we're united with Christ, we're born of the Spirit, regenerated. The first fruit of regeneration would be repentance and faith. And therefore, there's this renewal as we appear before the Lord and He ministers to us. He continues to renew the inner man. He continues to strengthen you on a spiritual level, on a mystical level. He strengthens your soul. Most of what you do in providing for yourself throughout the week is caring for your physical body. But when you come before the very throne room of heaven, what you receive is provision unto everlasting life and nourishment for your soul. And there's actually, as a hammer, the Word of God breaks down those things in our lives that need to be crushed. He breaks them down, and He renews and strengthens and builds us up into the image of Jesus Christ through renewal, transformation. The most transformational thing you'll ever do is worship. And even if it's not corporate worship, you're still worshiping because you were created to worship and you can't help it. Whether it be worship in your family, your job, your career, the applause of people, I don't know what it is, but there's not a human being on the earth who doesn't worship. Every human being worships. And there's nothing more transformational than worship. Because it's the core of the essence of who we are and how we're created as image bearers of God. And the only way we worship God in spirit and in truth is by the provision of Christ, by the Spirit and His Word. As there is renewal, as there's reorientation, as there's change, as there's a breaking down, as there's a clarifying and building us up in terms of the mind of Christ and correcting our thinking. And there's this spiritual component to here that's intellectual, but beyond that, going to forego my ending here. I don't have time. So I'm going to cut to the chase with it being communion. I'm curious how you respond when you hear the words that God is still a consuming fire. Therefore, worship Him with reverence and awe. It's hard to reconcile that with lattes and public worship and coffee bars and churches and all these things. Worship today has become consumer-driven. It's man-centered. Worship in the American church, much of it is absolutely offensive to a holy God. Absolutely offensive. Very appealing to the flesh, no doubt. But no sense of reverence, and no sense of awe, and no understanding of what happens in worship. Some of you have been raised in various Reformed denominations. I think every Dutch Reformed denomination is represented in this congregation. And sometimes we have negative reactions, maybe against something in our past, our heritage, whatever. And there's a tendency for people then to go from one extreme to the other. For much of my life as a Reformed pastor, there's been many times I've scratched my head and thought, well, that person was raised in that, and they're here. Can someone explain this to me? Because I can't understand this. I don't know where you're at in terms of what goes through your mind, your heart. But I pray and I hope you have a biblical view of worship. And I hope your view of worship is positive. It's positive. If you want treasure, if you want God's provision, come into His home. Come before His throne room. He wants to lavish His grace upon you. But He wants you to enter into His presence with an understanding of who He is. He's a holy God. He's still a consuming fire. And you don't have to worry that you're going to be consumed, because Christ provides you what you need. In Christ, you're perfect. And therefore, the more confidence you have in Christ, the more God is glorified. Come, run, run to the only one who purges your sin. The only one who pardons you. The only one who gives you life. The only one who sustains you in life and in death. Come, taste and see that He's good. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us this morning. By the grace of God, may we understand what is communicated to us, what is preached to us from Hebrews, from this wonderful, inspired text that we have here, from the very Word of God. May Christ be exalted. May we be nourished, may we be reoriented in our hearts and our minds, that we might have a robust, biblical, positive view, an accurate view of Christ, the new covenant, of worship, and all that takes place when we gather in the name of Christ. Lord, minister to us. Give us what we stand in need of. Continue to renew us and tear down those things in our hearts that need to be torn down. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.